Again, thank you and praise you for this opportunity now to hear from you. Father, you've heard from us. Lord, you have heard us worship from the heart. And Lord, you inhabit the praise of your people. Lord, now we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would hear from you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, What Are the Odds? And we'll get to that in a bit. But last week in our study, we mentioned that Ahab would die. And we were reminded that unless the rapture happens first, all of us are going to die. Our bodies are going to die eventually. And that's just it. We looked at, just kind of briefly, Hebrews 9:27, which says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So, Happy New Year's. You're going to die. That's what you came to church for, right? To hear you're going to die. But that's the fact, right? I mean, all of us are going to. But it's actually good news. Because, as we mentioned last week, the most important factor for anyone is what happens after the body dies, right? I mean, that's the big deal. And here in Hebrews 9, it lets us know what happens is judgment. But for every born-again believer in Jesus, that's all right. Because our judgment was taken at the cross, right? Jesus paid for all of the sins. He took the penalty for our sins. He removed not just our sins, but removed even the stain of our sins. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. The word that he spoke was tetelestai. It was a word that the Romans would stamp on your tax receipt when you paid it in full, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It means it stands forever paid. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus was saying on the cross, paid in full. Anybody who would put their trust in him, our sins were paid in full on the cross. So, there is no sting in death, like the New Testament says for us. There's no sting there. And folks, something else here in Hebrews 9:27, before we move on, we see that there is an appointed time for each of us to leave this earthly life and to go into eternity. Ever since the fall of mankind, we all have that appointment to keep. Every person that has ever lived. For our bodies to come to the end of their use, there's that time that, you know, we fold up the tent and we move out. And, you know, we really do need to think this way. We need to keep this in mind. It's biblical. The Bible refers to our bodies as tents because that's what they are. They're temporary dwelling places. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, For we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, disembodied spirits. We won't be found like that. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And folks, I know it's the same with you, and not all of you are here yet, but the older we get, the more we groan, don't we? The more this tent is a burden carrying it around, it just seems to get heavier and heavier, and especially in the morning. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? You get, oh, man. You know, it's like, yeah, I can't wait for the new body, man. I can't wait for the new building kind of thing that's in the heavens that's not made with hands. I look forward to that. And the older I get, the more I look forward to it. And that's okay. We should be looking forward to it. And, you know, this tent, it wears out. It was never designed that way at first, but after the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, then, you know, God says, yeah, from the dust you came, the dust you're going back. And so the tents, they wear out. The material that was once real strong and durable is now kind of threadbare in some spots, you know. And there's holes here and there. And kind of tears more easily than it ever used to, and sometimes it just won't mend. And the world, see, it hates to think of that kind of stuff. It hates to think of death because they know that that's not going to be good for them. They know deep inside. And that's why our society is so obsessed with youth, so obsessed with looking younger. And it's really kind of thing, it's a deal of fighting against reality. You know, the tent's worn out, but no, not my tent, man. No, I'm going to live forever. No, you're not. You got an appointment. For every born-again believer, though, folks, we know that what's ahead for us is far better than what we are experiencing here and now, right? I don't care how old you are. If you believe what God has told us in his word, then you know, oh, yeah. It's so much better. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he was really torn. He was conflicted in that as to what he preferred, whether it was to go home and be with the Lord or to hang around and keep ministering to those people that were there. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two." In other words, I'm between a rock and a hard place. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And folks, we should be looking forward to that appointment when we get to see Jesus face to face, when we're there with our Savior forever, the one who died for us, the one who rose again from the dead and guaranteed that we would be with him because of all that. Folks, we should be looking forward to that, kind of like the way we'd be looking forward to, okay, if you were going to go on the most awesome vacation that you had ever been on. You know, think about that. I don't know where the most awesome place to vacation for you would be. Some of you might be Hawaii, especially when there's a bunch of snow on the ground, you know? Some of you might, yeah, man, Hawaii, that would be the ultimate. You know, some of you places, Colorado or Idaho or something, I don't know. Each of you kind of have in your own mind, I'll bet, that awesome vacation place that, man, someday I want to go there. Or maybe you've been there already, but think about it. Think about it in that light. If you had been saving up for years to go, you bought your tickets, you made the reservations where you're going to be staying, okay, you got all that taken care of, you got all the spending money you're going to need set aside, you're ready. What would be your attitude as the departure date to go on your vacation got closer? It's just a week away. Oh, no, I don't want to go on vacation. You can't make me go on vacation. I don't want to go on vacation. Oh, no, you can't send me there. But yet that's the way some believers are, you know, when they have to think about the possibility of leaving this earth and going to heaven. It's kind of a goofy thing when you think of it, isn't it? It's not that we should hasten going either. We shouldn't kind of try and hurry that thing along by doing something stupid and sinful, right? That's a deal that's not ours. Because, see, the one who sets the appointment date for our departure, for our going to be with him, is the Lord. Now, think about that word Lord. That word Lord means boss, the ruler. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who sets the appointments, and he's the one that we, quote, gave our lives to, right? And a lot of times we think of just, well, I gave my life to the Lord, that he can use me in whatever way he wants to here. And that's, you know, that's true, and we should be thinking of that when we say we gave our lives to the Lord, right? But if we've given our lives to the Lord, then all that we are belongs to him, and he has the right as our Lord to say, today's the day. Come home. And we, okay, I'm coming home, Lord. All right. And it's not a scary thing. But Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. And if you're a child of the 60s like I am, you're going to be singing this song by the birds in your head. To everything there is a season. Turn. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. There's a time. There has been a time appointed by God for everything, including our departure from this planet. And here in 1 Kings, we're actually really going to get to 1 Kings, I promise. Ahab's time on earth is up. Okay? It's his appointed time to leave this earth. And today we'll see how he keeps that appointment. Last week, we saw how God was merciful to Ahab. How even after all of the sins he had committed, and he was the most wicked king that Israel ever had, yet when he repented, God was merciful to him. The Lord had told Ahab that he'd wait until he passed away before bringing judgment on the rest of his family so he wouldn't have to see it. But remember, Elijah had prophesied, according to the word of the Lord, that in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And that was really what scared Ahab into repentance. That's what God used to bring him to repentance. And so knowing all of that, having all that in mind, let's read verses 1 and 2 to start with in 1 Kings 22. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now previous to this, Israel and Judah considered themselves enemies. And they had warred against each other since the splitting of the nation. And you don't need to read it right now, but down in verse 44, it says that Jehoshaphat had made peace with Israel. He was the one that initiated that. And I encourage you, read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing today, but read it later on today, like at lunch or whatever. But verse 3, it says, "And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria.'" Now remember back in chapter 20 that Ahab had made a treaty with Ben-Hadad in which Ben-Hadad had promised to give back all of the cities of Israel that his father had taken. And this would have included Ramoth-Gilead. But remember also, the treaty was wrong in God's eyes. Ahab was supposed to wipe out Ben-Hadad. And here we see Ben-Hadad had not lived up to his side of the treaty. Big surprise, right? So, verse 4, "So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" Now, the timing of this conversation between the king and his elders, it seems a little too staged to have been something spontaneous. Yeah, that they just happened to be talking about this thing, and, "Oh, yeah, Jehoshaphat's here. Oh, by the way, you want to go with us?" kind of thing. It wasn't something spontaneous, I believe. The New Living Translation brings that out in verses 3 and 4. It says, "During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, 'Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram.' Then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, 'Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead?'" So it was kind of set up there. Unlike Ahab, though, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was a godly king. Wasn't perfect. None of us are. And he may not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer either. We'll see that in a minute. He definitely answers too quickly here. "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses are yours." He's just committed himself, his army, and all his resources to Ahab. I believe he got the cart in front of the horse. Look at verse 5. "Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Now, that would have been a good thing to do before committing himself and his army and his resources to Ahab, right? Before I say okay, let's check it out with the Lord, all right? But folks, understand, we do this a lot, and it's always wrong. It's always wrong to make our plans and then ask God to bless them. It's much better to seek him first. Seek him in prayer. Seek him through his word. And then once you know his will, there's a confidence that we can have when we pray as we ask for his continued guidance and empowering and blessing. Much better, seek him first. And then you know, if you're in his will, you're doing what he has called you to do, hey, then you know you're in his will when you're praying that this thing would succeed, right? Now, verse 6 says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, we're not really sure, and nobody is sure, who these prophets are. Here's some possibilities. They could be the 400 prophets of Asherah that didn't show up at the showdown at Mount Carmel. Remember? That showdown where the 450 prophets of Baal showed up, but they were killed. They were wiped out. These guys could have been the 400 prophets that didn't show up there. Are they false prophets who are pretending to be prophets of Yahweh? Are they real prophets of Yahweh? But they're telling Ahab what he wants to hear for their prophet. Kind of for-profit prophets. Right? Are they real prophets that have been deceived by a lying spirit to convince Ahab to go to war? We're not really sure. But whoever they are, whoever they were, whatever they were doing, it was enough that caused Jehoshaphat to know that these guys were off. Look at verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And folks, God can give us the gift of discernment. Okay, but we all need to exercise discernment. We all need to use whatever information that we have and to use good discernment as much as possible. 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's New Testament, folks. The way to know, the way to test everything is against the Word of God. You find out what they're saying, and then you look, well, what does the Word of God say? You compare the two. If they don't light up, let me tell you, it's not the Word of God that's wrong. Okay? And verses 8 and 9, it says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And you can see the difference here between these two guys, one who has walked with the Lord all of his life and a guy who at best has just come to the Lord a couple years ago. Jehoshaphat knows, man, Ahab, you shouldn't be talking like that about one of God's servants. You ought not to do that. In verses 10 through 12, Ahab, we're not going to read it, but Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they put on their kingly robes. They sit on a couple of thrones at the city gate and in the entrance to Samaria. And while they're waiting for Micaiah to get there, all the other wackadoodle prophets there, they start doing their thing. Oh, yeah, go get him, man. God's going to give you victory. In fact, there's even this one guy who makes some horns of iron, right? And he puts them on his head, and he dances around, kind of like a Texan Cadillac. You know, you seen those caddies man down in Texas with the steer horns on them? You know, he's dancing around, saying, hey, you know, with these, you'll gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. Yeah, kind of thing. Meanwhile, the guy that went to get Micaiah, verse 13, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the one of them and speak encouragement. In other words, Micaiah, please, for one time, just go with the flow. Just say what everybody else is saying, okay? But look at 14. I love it. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Right on Micaiah. Folks, that should be the commitment of every pastor, preacher, elder, Sunday school teacher, and really every believer in Jesus. Speak whatever the Lord says. Whatever the Word of God says, you say that. Don't change it. Don't try and water it down. And I know too many people today are trying to water down the Word of God. They're trying to make it more palatable for non-believers to hear. And I understand some mean well in doing that. You know, they're trying not to drive away people who don't believe in Jesus. Those that really need to hear the gospel of Jesus. But understand, by speaking something other than what the Lord has said, they are giving those people that are searching, they're giving them a false gospel. They're really practicing a type of bait and switch. And I've heard them say this. After we get them hooked, then we'll tell them the rest of the story. Folks, that's not what Jesus did, right? I mean, you think about the rich young ruler. That was pretty tough, huh? I've kept all these things from my youth. Oh, great. One thing you lack. Jesus saw in his heart. He knew what this guy's problem was. He was covetous. And he says, you go sell everything you have. Give it away. Give it all to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the guy went away bummed out. But see, he went away knowing what the score was, knowing what the truth was, knowing what he needed to do. And I'm pretty sure that that guy later on repented and came back, but we don't know. But at least he knew where he was. At least he knew what he needed to do, what the problem was. To give someone a false sense of security, that all you have to do is repeat some magic words and then go back to living however you were living before that, and you'll be okay. Folks, I believe that's the cruelest thing that you could do to anyone. Because you know what? They have an appointment too. Those people that you have given this false sense of security to, they have an appointment to keep. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand to the king. I really believe that Micaiah was being obviously sarcastic. I really do. I think he stood there, he sees all these other bozos over there, you know, they're all prophesying, oh yeah, go get him, king, yeah, 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 you know, got their pom-poms out, go, king, go, you know. And he says, oh yeah, king, go for it, man, you know, yeah, yeah, go for it, God's going to give him to you, yeah, you go for it. Because look at verse 16. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew he was yanking his chain. He knew he wasn't telling him the truth. So Micaiah ends up telling Ahab the truth, how that God had appointed him to die at Ramoth-Gilead, and that God had sent a lying spirit out to all of Ahab's prophets to convince Ahab to go out. Now, on hearing that, you know, all these false prophets there, they have been, you know, deceived by a lying spirit, and they're prophesying falsehood, they're upset. And the redneck Cadillac, he goes over and he smacks Micaiah on the cheek. And then Ahab ordered Micaiah to be put in prison, and Micaiah, as they're carrying him away, warns the people one last time. This is what's going to happen. And then look down at verses 29 and 30. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Folks, this is why I said earlier that Jehoshaphat might not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer. After hearing Micaiah give that warning, tell the truth, what really is going to happen, he still goes with Ahab to war. Not only that, he agrees to wear his kingly robes in the battlefield. Think about that. Okay, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise myself, okay, and I'll just mix with the men, and I'll go out there and I'll fight. You go ahead and keep on your kingly robes, man. You're looking sharp, dude. Oh, okay, I like my robe, yeah. Jehoshaphat would be the biggest target on the battlefield, right? Yeah, there's everybody else is in their, you know, early Israeli camo or whatever. You know, they're all out there geared up in their battle dress, and there's one guy out there in a robe. Gee, I wonder who he is. And that's exactly what happened. You know, there's the king, get him. And so the Syrian army goes after him, but it wasn't Jehoshaphat's time. Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord as he's being chased by the Syrian army. They're trying to kill him. Help! And God intervened, causing them to realize, hey, that's not Ahab. So they stopped trying to kill him. They left him alone, and Jehoshaphat got out of there. But look at verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Now check that out. Some random Syrian soldier draws his bow at random, okay? And he's not really aiming at anyone in particular, just towards the enemy in general, okay? And he strikes Ahab the king, not just anywhere, but between the joints of his armor, which would have been one of the few places that could hurt him. What are the odds of that happening? What are the odds? I'll tell you, 100%, because it was his appointed time. 100%, folks. Speaking of people in general, as Job prayed to the Lord, in Job 14, verse 5, he prayed, since his days, speaking of people, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. See, unlike that jar in the back of your refrigerator that's 2 years past its expiration date, okay, that date that we have, we're not going to go past it. That's it. You know, Ahab, he could have been hiding under a rock, and it was his appointed time. He was going to go. He was not going to go past that date, all right? We've looked at this, and I was really praying, Lord, this seems kind of heavy. You know, Happy New Year, you're going to die, you know? You got an appointment with death, you know? Thank you for coming to church, you're going to die, all that stuff. But, you know, it is something, folks, that is so important that we don't fight against reality, that we understand it's going to happen. This whole past year, everybody's been freaking out about COVID-19, right? And it's like, I get COVID-19. I could die. Okay, you could get hit by a truck. There's 100 ways you could die, today kind of thing. You don't know. But the thing, the flu, man, it's a whole lot worse than COVID, But here's the thing. We need to live that way. We need to understand that we do have an appointed time, that we are in God's hands, that he is the one who sets that appointed time, folks. And when it's our time to go, we will go, folks. That's the truth. But see, there's another aspect to this appointed time that we haven't touched on. A little bit with Jehoshaphat there as he's running for his life. But understand this. Here's the good news, all right? You're going to die. But understand this. Until our appointed time, in a sense, we're indestructible. No one and nothing can rush our appointment. No one. What are the odds that we'll not go before that appointed time? 100%. Barring us not doing something stupid and sinful, like putting the Lord our God to the test. If we don't do that, we will fulfill our days. We're in his hands. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's why I can get on an airplane, come up here in a couple of weeks, and I don't have to worry about the plane going down. If it's not my time to go, well, no problem, right? Somebody told me once when I was talking about that, well, what about the guy next to you? What if it's his time to go? I always wonder about people that think like that, right? But it's like God doesn't need to bring down a whole plane if it's his time, right? There's always a heart attack. There's always the airplane food, that could get you. But folks, really, as we look forward, and we should be looking forward to this new year, we need to understand this. We need to remember this. We do have an appointed time. But here's the thing. Two things that this should do for us. One, it should make us ready for that appointment. It should cause us, as the scripture says, that he who has this hope purifies himself. See, if we're expecting to stand face to face before the Lord, then we want to be found in the center of his will when we do appear face to face with him, right? 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." And also remember the second thing, that no matter what happens this year, okay, God is in control. He's appointed our day. And until then, folks, there's nothing that anyone or anything can do. God is greater. We're in his hands. And he's going to keep us here to do his will. So let's make sure we're doing his will while we're waiting, okay? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you that we don't have to be afraid of that appointment. Lord, that you have done so much for us. You have done everything to make that appointment a joy to look forward to. Father, help us. Help us to keep things in perspective. Help us, Lord, to just trust you no matter what happens. Lord, no matter what the next scary thing is down the road, help us just to continue to trust you. Help us to use wisdom as well, Lord, not to be foolish, but, Lord, to trust you and to be wise as we trust you. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can go ahead.